Well, I am responsible for lots of things here at Shelter Rock Church, but one of the things that I'm very passionate about and also responsible for is our Alpha Course. The Alpha Course is an 11-week evangelistic course that seeks to introduce people to the basics of the Christian faith in a relational environment, in the context of community. And I spend a great deal of time with people that come through the Alpha Course, and often they're peer people who are a little newer to the church, or they're newer to the idea of a relationship with Jesus. And they come through Alpha, and they're encouraged. They understand what it means to have a relationship with God, and they go through, and they are just blessed. And something that happens a lot when people go through is they come through, and they say, I love this church. This is the perfect church. The music, it makes me weep because it's so good. I used to weep because it was bad, and it makes me weep. And the teaching, it feels like God is speaking to me every Sunday. And the programs for my kids, for me to grow in my faith, this is the perfect church. I've heard that over and over again. And whenever anybody comes to me, and they've been through Alpha, and they talk about this, and I, as you can imagine, I love talking with Alpha alumni, you know, as a pastor, hearing good things about your church. But here's what I typically say. Yes, this is true. This is the perfect church. I agree. No, it's not what I say. It's not. Whenever anyone compliments or is excited about the church, I give honor and praise to God. But I clearly say, you know, warn them. This is not a perfect church. It's not. We have lots of problems and struggles. We're far from perfect. In fact, I know this to be the case because the church is made up of imperfect people. Imperfect people saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's who makes up the church. Well, Acts 18, our text for today, is a time of turmoil and change in the church, where the Apostle Paul has been developing churches, planting churches all throughout Asia Minor. And one in particular, Corinth, where he's writing from, and this the context of our scripture today, had lots of problems. Multiple letters went to Corinth because of all the issues and challenges that they were dealing with in the church. And a lot of people look to the early church in Acts and they say, oh, that was the perfect church. Almost every New Testament letter is because of problems and difficulties that were going on in the church. And here we're going to see some of them in Acts chapter 18. We're going to focus on community. We're in a series where we're calling I Love My Church. And the church is supposed to be a place of some of the best community on planet Earth. And I believe when church is done right, it is the best place for community. But when it's not done right, it could be a mess. And we're going to see some of that in Acts 18 today, what they did right, what they did wrong. But today, I hope to help you discern if you're in community. Because here's the problem. Some of you have been coming to Shelter Rock Church for months, for years, and you come here regularly, but you're not in community. So today I hope to help you discern if you're in community, and if you're not, help you to get into community. Let's pause here for a moment. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your church. I truly do believe that it is the hope of the world. Help us to be good stewards of it. Help us to be good stewards of our time and our relationships and the community that we interact with. Help us to learn from your scripture today. Overcome my weakness and inability and speak to us by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, we're going to pick up the story, verses 1 through 11 here. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So here's our first teaching point. We're in community when we work towards the common goal of loving imperfect people. And here's the key caveat: with boundaries, while we share the gospel. You know, I came across this quote the other day. God is nice, and he likes you. And the author of that quote, Adrian Plass, said that when he came to believe those words, it changed his life. But before those words became real to him, he didn't understand and know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he felt ongoing guilt, failure, and regret for all the things he seemed to do wrong and mess up with. When he finally came to realize that God loves him, loves us, in spite of our imperfections, that we mess up, we fail, make poor decisions, that can blow your mind. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that all of us could be in a relationship with him. Therefore, God must love imperfect people. In fact, the goal of the church at the very beginning has been to love and encourage imperfect people by sharing and living out the gospel. Verse 2, we learn about a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were a married couple who, like Paul, were from a Jewish background, who had come to believe in and follow Jesus. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that Paul would live with them, he'd work with them, he was a tent maker, he was bivocational, he made tents out of leather and worked with them alongside them to survive. But he says faithfully, every Sabbath he'd go to the local synagogue and he would share the gospel. He would share the good news of Jesus with people. Now the gospel is just the story of Jesus. That God himself came to earth in the form of a man, and because he was God, he could live a perfect, sinless life. But he was also fully man. So he actually went to a Roman crucifix, chose to go to die on behalf of us, substituting himself for all who believe and believe that he is the Messiah, so that we can have the best possible life here and now, but also eternal life. That's the gospel. It's really good news. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah. All throughout the New Testament, as followers of Jesus, we're told to love imperfect people, even love our enemies. That's one of the sections of scripture people don't like to read in Matthew. Love my enemies. Oh my goodness. But the only way to love imperfect people, difficult people, abusive people, is to love them with boundaries. We see this happen in verses 5 and 6. It says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And this is important because it sees even the amazing Apostle Paul had to have boundaries with people, imperfect people. If you're sharing the gospel with imperfect people at work and at school and in your community, even here at church, and they're hostile and abusive and difficult, you don't stop loving them, but you must have boundaries. Don't enable people. Don't be a doormat. Don't let people suck the life out of you. And you know, that's a quote that I've held on to my whole life. You know, when people heard about me going into church ministry, a good friend pulled me aside and said, Jerry, the church will suck the life out of you if you let it. And I held on to that quote. And I've been here 17 years. I still love the church. But that's because of boundaries. You know, when I was a kid, I had an older brother. My older brother, Howard, he's a half-brother. He's about 15 years older than me, and he lives in Pennsylvania. At the time, he had a house in a place called Camp Strauss, exit 1, right off 78, and he had a house right on a beautiful, pristine lake. And my brother and I, we started going probably when I was 10, and my brother Sean was 6, and we would go and we would spend summers with Uncle Howard, we call him, even though it was my brother. And basically, he is right on a lake. We spent about 4 hours every day swimming, fishing, playing, catching salamanders, going on a boat. We had the best time. It was like a fresh air fund. It was perfect for my brother and I. We really had a great time. Tremendous memories, except for one thing, one problem. when we come out of the lake, frequently we would notice that there's this black thing on our arms or our legs or our chest that would not come off. It didn't hurt, but you just knew it wasn't supposed to be there. The lake had leeches. Yes, disgusting leeches that suck the blood, literally suck the life out of you if you let them. And we quickly became, you know, fearful of leeches, and we learned to get them off as quickly as possible. And there's lots of different ways to get leeches off. Our favorite, of course, because we were both, you know, pre-adolescent boys, was to burn them, all right? So we would typically get some type of fire source, and it was a match or a lighter or something, and the art was trying to burn the leech so it pulled out of your skin without burning yourself, which, you know, sometimes you got a little singed, but, you know, then once it pulled its head out, you could get rid of it and kick it off you. But either way, it's just gross, right? So why am I telling you about leeches? Because if you're being intentional about being in community with imperfect people, loving them and sharing the gospel with them, you have to divide all your relationships basically into two groups. All of us have relationships, but we also have relationships. A relationship is a negative relationship that sucks the life out of you, whereas a positive relationship, both parties mutually encourage one another. There's life there. All of us have edifying, positive relationships, but we also have negative, life-sucking relationships. We do. When the text says, he shook out the dust, literally, from his clothes in protest and said to them, Paul is saying, I am done with you. You are accountable to God. And sometimes we need to have that same attitude, especially when we're in emotionally or physically abusive relationships. We must have boundaries. We must limit the amount of time we spend with people that are draining to us. Now again, I'm not saying don't be in relationship with them. I'm not saying don't stop loving them or leave. I'm saying you have to have boundaries. Paul did not leave the community. He did not stop loving them, praying for them. But he kind of let go, and he let God do the heavy lifting. I am confident that he kept praying for those people, but he let God work in their life until a time when they're more open to the gospel. Paul stayed in community, but he spent less time with those looking to ridicule and persecute him, so he could focus on those who were open to the gospel. He shifted his time to people who were, I guess, a little bit more open and positive towards him. In verses 7 and 8, we see this. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Did you catch that? The leader of the synagogue, the key influencer there, was open to the gospel. So Paul spent some time with him and his family, and they all came to follow Jesus. They were encouraged. If you don't have boundaries and community with imperfect people, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get hurt. You're going to end up leaving, and then everybody suffers. And I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again in the church, and it breaks my heart every time. Because people want to serve, give, and they expect everybody to be like Jesus. And then when something happens, you step on someone's toes, they can't believe it. So here's our application. And I'm going to have a couple applications, and here's one. This involves prayer. So we're going to pray in a moment. And so here's our teaching point. You know, we're in community when we work towards a common goal of loving imperfect people with boundaries as we share the gospel. And I want you to think about and pray for two imperfect people in your life that you're in a positive relationship with right now, that are open to the gospel. I want you to just bow your heads right now. Think of two names, two faces, people that you're in a relationship with. It's a positive relationship that are open to the gospel. Pray for them. Pray for more time with them. Opportunities to love and encourage one another. Thank God for them. And I also want you to pray for by name and ask God to give you or come to mind two negative relationships, two relationships in your life. Two relationships that you know are not healthy for you. Ask God to give you boundaries with those people. Ask him to help you speak the truth in love. Ask him to help you to say no when you need to say no. And God, we thank you. We pray for all these relationships that are going up right now, both positive and negative. Lord God, we know that you use them to grow us and mature us. But God, help us to be wise. Help us to be good stewards of relationships. Help us to encourage and cultivate those that are positive and have healthy boundaries with those that are negative. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's look at another section of text to learn about another aspect of community. Pick up the story in verse 9. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And here's our teaching point. We're in community when we're intentional about friendship. So Paul lived in a hostile, difficult situation for over a year and a half by trusting the Lord, but also trusting and looking to God's people, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He knew he had a family in Christ. God promised him that nothing would happen to him. He gave him this vision, this dream that described that he was going to have not be alone, that specifically many people in this city were God's people. Even when he left for Syria, he described the church as his brothers and sisters in the Lord, but he also took his closest friends, his closest companions along with him, Priscilla and Aquila. They were there. Paul understood that he was dependent on others, so he was very intentional about cultivating positive relationships. And the teaching for us is that friendship does not just happen. It needs to be cultivated on an ongoing basis. And here's the challenge for us. You live on Long Island. You all work very, very hard just to survive here. And as a result, the urgent frequently crowds out what's important. You can hardly cut your grass. You don't know any of your neighbors. You hardly have any friends outside of work and school because your whole life is consumed with living here. And a lot of people just exist here for years, even decades. And then they all moved to Florida. You know, I don't know. But so the point is, we have to be very intentional about friends. All of us need friends, people we can have in our lives that we know have our backs, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because if you don't have friends, if you don't have people that you can trust, you're isolated, you're alone, and because of that, you become vulnerable. You become vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. Here's a great example from one of Aesop's fables here. And the fable goes like this, that there was a lion that used to prowl around the field where there were some oxen. The oxen realized there was a problem, so they said, you know what, let's get together. Let's get together and work together as one, put all our tails together and our horns out, because there's no way that the lion can get to us when we are friends. We're taking care of each other, watching each other's back. And the lion got frustrated and he left. But if you know the story, eventually the oxen started to squabble and fight, and they went to separate fields in the corners by themselves, and the result was they were vulnerable. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And this is why community is so important. Again, I love nature shows. I'm a nature show junkie. I get in trouble because my daughter, who's 15, gets traumatized every time, right? Because a nature show, you know someone's going to die. And you, when you're watching the show and there's a herd and the gazelles or the zebras, who gets eaten? Is it the one in the pack in the herd? No, it's little Bambi off by themselves, right? The older, the younger, the one who's isolated, that's who the predator goes after. And it's the same thing with us. If you don't have friends and people in your life, you are vulnerable. We need each other. One of my favorite movies is 300, you know, the Spartans and the crazy effects. I've seen it like 10 times. Don't watch it. It's a terrible movie, all right? It's bad. But at the same time, it gives you a good insight into Spartan culture. That if we know anything about the Spartan warrior society in ancient Greece, they were feared, revered for their strength, for their courage, for their endurance. But the power of the Spartan army did not come from their endurance, their strength, even their spears. It came from their shields. That in Spartan culture, if a warrior lost his headplate, his helmet, or his breastplate, they were fine. You were forgiven. They gave you a new one. But if you lost your shield, you lost your citizenship, and you were ostracized. Really? Why? Because the shield was the one piece of equipment. It protected you, yes, but it also protected your brothers to the right and to the left of you. And you see this example here, especially with arrows and things. You actually form a complete dome that would protect you and the others around you from the arrows of the enemy. We are in community when we're intentional about friendship. We need to have friends. Do you have friends here at church? Do you have friends that are other believers? Are you being intentional about relationships, people that you could call your brothers and sisters in Christ? Some of you are like, oh yeah. Others are like, no. You know, I want you to be in community. I want you to have an opportunity to know that you're not alone. And I want you to take out this little green bulletin, the little green handout in your bulletin. And here are just some ways to be in community here at Shelter Rock Church. The ways to be intentional about friendship. And the first one is a community group. Community groups are small groups that meet in homes or here at church, usually during the week. And it's a chance to study the Bible and get to know each other and be friends. You can go online at shelterrockchurch.com and see a list, or if you just check off this box, we'll send you a link with some of the groups that are meeting. And my entire time here at this church, I've always been in a community group. That some of my best friends and people I trust most on planet Earth have always been in those groups. That typically, that the pastor of the church is the worst. They typically have no friends. That's the tradition. And I said, I don't want to be that guy. So I've always been in a community group. So I'd encourage you, if that's something you're interested in, check that off. Just listed some that we have men's groups that meet on Tuesday morning or Saturday morning. Also some women's groups at Thursday morning and also other times. Another great area is serving in a ministry. That if you serve in the cafe or children's ministry or as an usher or a greeter, you will get to know people, be friends with people. One of the greatest ways to serve and also develop friendships is going on a missions trip. That we'll have a trip that's going to Houston January 13th to the 20th. I have a couple spots left. If you want to go serve and help rebuild the community of Houston, just email jerry@shelterrockchurch.com. We also will probably have a trip either going to Puerto Rico or Houston this summer, again, trying to help repair the millions of people that have been displaced by the hurricanes in the last couple of weeks. And every year, we have typically taken a trip. The last couple of years have been to Nicaragua. And some of the people that have been on that missions trip will be lifelong friends because they served together. So if you're interested in any of those trips, just email me and I'll get you more information. Another way is the contribute class. If you're like, Jerry, I have no idea what my gifts are. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't really know how to serve. You know, if you go to that class, just register for that just by checking that off. Come November 12th and we'll help you figure out your gifts and your passion and how you're wired for ministry. And becoming a member here at Shelter Rock Church, we're going to have our congregational meeting on the 22nd, that Sunday in Manhasset. And it's a chance to become a member, but it's a process here. You have to go to a couple of membership classes. You have to do a couple different things. For some of you, you're members. Most of you are not. And I'd encourage you to there's more information on the welcome table about becoming a member. One thing today that's happening that I'll highlight, we have a young couples group. Again, many of us would love to be a young couple again. But they are doing a teaching series on parenting. It's going to happen 3:30 later today. They're going to meet downstairs in room 5. They'll have childcare. So if you want to come back a little bit later and meet some people and have some good teaching, you're welcome to join that. But here's one last thing to highlight. If you're like, Jerry, I have no idea. I have no friends here. I don't really know anybody. We're going to do a taste of community. I'm going to feed you a nice dinner. We'll have some games and activities. We'll get to know each other. We'll hopefully develop some relationships, even that couple hours that we'll spend a couple nights in upcoming weeks. So what I'd love you to do, if you're interested in being part of that, just check off 1, 2, or 3, whatever date works best for you, if any of them do. And we're going to be right at the Youth Activity Center there. I'm going to limit it to 20 people. And the hope is we can get 20 people out who want to get to know other people here at the church and have a great time in the process. We'll even have some childcare for you. So fill that out. Drop it in the offering basket a little bit later if you want to be intentional about friendship and community. Let's look at our next section of text here. Verses 24 through 28. It says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in a public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah." Here's the teaching point. We're in community when we support one another as a team. Our key player here is a guy named Apollos. And Apollos was kind of coming alongside Paul as he was going to all these different places to plant churches. Apollos arrives in Ephesus here, and he's able to share Christ. He was also a Jew from an Alexandrian background. It says he was a learned man. He was thorough in his teaching. He had a teaching gift. But here's the problem. He wasn't a mature believer. He was still in process. We learn that because it says he knew only of the baptism of John, that he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about some of the more complicated aspects of the Christian faith. So what did they do? They supported him in Christian community, helped him grow. Verses 26 and 27, it says, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help." Apollos was cared for. He was guided. He was supported by Priscilla and Aquila and the other brothers and sisters in Christ, so much so that he was then able to help others. He grew. He matured. We are in community when we care for and support one another as a team. You know, I think the greatest team on planet Earth is the Navy SEALs. And again, I'm biased. I'm like, I love those Navy SEAL shows. Like a new one just started. Anybody else watch it this week with me? A couple people, yeah. Yep, some Navy SEAL fans. And here's why I love the Navy SEALs. That each year, less people become Navy SEALs than get drafted into the NFL. And even those who go into the SEAL training process, only about 10% of them make it through BUDS, the basic underwater demolition training. That in an interview, a SEAL was asked, you know, who makes it? Who makes it to become a Navy SEAL? And here's what he said. He said, "I can't tell you who makes it, but I can tell you who doesn't make it." You know that big burly guy that is so impressed with his own strength and his ability? None of them make it. You know the guy with all the tattoos who thinks he's so mean and he's so tough that you need to stay away? They don't make it. Or even the preening star athlete, the physical specimen who likes to delegate everything and not get muddy, they don't make it. Some of the guys who do make it, they look scrawny, and you'll see them shivering out of fear. He says, "I don't know who makes it, but I can tell you something about the guys who do." And listen to what he said. He said, "Every single one to a T, 100% of them share one thing. When all the chips are down, when they have no strength left, when their minds and bodies are absolutely exhausted, every single one of them has this amazing capacity to go deep within and find strength to help the person next to them." And we had a Navy SEAL in the previous service, a retired Navy SEAL, and I said, "Is that true?" And he said, "Yeah." That you have to have a desire not to quit, and you have to care about your brother next to you. And he described the scene where when guys, particularly when they're doing the cold water training, and you're so cold that you really feel like you can't breathe and you can't feel your arms or your legs. He said, guys would just, we'd link arms, and one would just start singing. And one would start singing, then the other one would start singing, and that just took our minds off the pain we were suffering and helped us get through. The most elite and effective team on the planet are made up of people that care about each other, that support their brother and sister just as much, maybe even more than their own life. When asked about what a person should prioritize in life, here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 22, he said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Would you make it as a SEAL? Would you make it as a Christian? The example of Jesus was a man willing to lay down his life for his friends. That's how come we can call him friend. Imperfect, wacky, messed up people like you and me can be in a relationship with a holy God because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we need to be willing not just to connect with God, we need to be able to support our brothers and sisters. It's a great reminder that success in this life isn't about how good you look on the outside, how much you accumulate. I believe that true success is measured by the number of people that you're able to support, to guide, to encourage. One of my favorite quotes from a guy named John Maxwell, and he said this, successful people help people. Successful people help people. If you're so successful that you're only helping yourself, you're really not all that successful. You're just being selfish. And usually that success is short-lived. If you're consistently generous, inspiring, and focusing on others, here's an amazing thing that tends to happen. People become more responsive to your needs, and you end up getting the assistance that you need to achieve your own dreams and aspirations. That the amazing thing is when you serve people and you help people and you support others, guess what? They want to help you. They want to come alongside you. Again, another favorite quote is from a guy named Zig Ziglar, and he said this, you can have everything in life that you want if you'll just help the other people get what they want. He said, you can have everything in life that you want if you'll just help other people get what they want. And there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in that, because I've seen it happen over and over again. People who selflessly love and serve and support other people, in the process, they get blessed. John Wooden is considered by many to be the best basketball coach of all time. He was the coach of the UCLA Bruins, and he won more college championships than any other coach in history. Many would ask him, what's the secret to your success, Coach Wooden? And he would say, of course, teamwork. Every year he put together the best group of players that he could find, the five best men who complemented each other he'd put on the court. But he was always very clear, the team didn't stop there. It was made up of every single player, of course, but also he even talked about the equipment managers, the guys who wiped up the sweat. He talked about every aspect of the team. He said his motto was, the most important player when we win is the rest of the team. Wooden used to encourage his players to acknowledge the assists of their teammates. If one player received a pass that allowed him to score, Wooden would wanted his players to give that guy a wink, to give him a one of those. Point to them as they move down the court. A new player once asked and came, well, what if they don't look? And he said, they'll be looking, don't worry. Because he created a culture of teamwork, a culture that it's not all about you, that it's all about working together and getting the goal as a team. God is looking as he passes us the ball. How are we behaving towards one another? Here's our last little application here. We are in community when we support one another as a team. Who is someone in this church that you care about? You see making a difference in their ministry, and that you've been supported and encouraged. Your children have been supported and encouraged. Maybe it's the cafe, the people that come every week and you eat all the sausage bread and you leave great. Thanking them. appreciating them. Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a grandson or granddaughter that loves coming to children's programs here and they love their teacher. You know, have you encouraged them? Have you said thank you? Appreciating what they're doing. Little things that go a long way that just remind us that we're part of a team. Could be a note, could be an email, could be a text. Maybe just saying, hey, what's your name? I just want to thank you in person. And you know, it doesn't have to be here at Shelter Rock Church. It could be at school. It could be in your community, at work. I think the hardest place is home, right? Thank your mom, your dad, your kids. Thank your kids for stuff. Oh my gosh, that's over. But being able to just realize that little things matter, catching them doing things right and encouraging them to continue. To support and encourage one another constantly. So here's our big idea. How do you know if you're in community at Shelter Rock Church? We're in community when we work towards the common goal of loving imperfect people with boundaries while we share the gospel, being intentional about friendship and supporting one another as a team. Can we do this? Really, come on. Can we do this? Yes. Amen. I love my church because it's a place of community for imperfect people. And I truly believe that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you how you've used it in my life to bless and encourage me for more than 30 years. For the many men and women who've gone before me and modeled Jesus. They've loved me and encouraged me and prayed for me. God, I thank you for that. And if you're here today and you feel like, you know what, I don't get it. I don't understand community. I don't really understand a relationship with Jesus. If you feel like you're on the outside looking in, I want to give you today a chance to take a first step towards community by asking Christ into your life. So if that's you, just pray along with me. A simple prayer. Sorry, please, and thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Please come into my life. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sin. Please be the Lord of my life. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. Thank you that I can be in a relationship with you. Thank you that I'm not alone, that I have your Holy Spirit guiding me and brothers and sisters in Christ to support me. And if you're here today and you've prayed that prayer and you believe it and you've been coming to church, but for whatever reason, you know you're not in community. You've let the urgent crowd out what's important. Pray with me. God, help me to get serious about my faith in you and my connection to others. I don't want to be that oxen and alone in a field. I don't want to be vulnerable to the devil. I ask and pray for brothers and sisters, friends. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of a name, a face, a few people that you kind of know here at Shelter Rock. Pray for them. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to get into relationship with them. That he'd give you the emotional, mental, spiritual energy, be intentional about getting to know them better and become friends with them. God, whether that's a community group or being part of a ministry or just simply saying hello and introducing yourself, I just pray that that would happen over and over and over again in this church. That this would truly be a church of people that love each other, that are in relationship with you and with one another. Help us to be good stewards of our relationships. Help us to model the love and life of Christ to the world around us. And all God's people said, amen.